gathered in his name. He is there for all who come, who run to him in faith. He is there. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name. No fear, no lie can stand against us now. He is here. The word has come to silence every doubt. In the name of Jesus, there is power, power in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name.
Before you see it, turn to someone next to you and give them a high five and say good morning. You've done so overwhelming.
beautiful, oh God. There is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful, God, you are the most beautiful. You are wonderful, you are wonderful, oh God. There is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful.
That you would just help us, God, to be overwhelmed by you and not overwhelmed by the things of this world. God, help us to remember that you have overcome all that. We pray, God, as Mike brings the message this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, God, just draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused, maybe all of the above? Are you worried about your next paycheck or your diet? What about your grades? Will they be good enough to get you into that college? Are the deadlines at work piling up? While your marriage is falling apart? Do you feel like a bill is due every day? And with all these repairs, you can never get ahead? Does it seem like the whole world is closing in around you? How can you win the war against worry when you just feel overwhelmed?
So last week we started this new series called Overwhelmed, and it is one of those message series that I think is much needed in the church today, something we need to talk about. But before I jump in and dive into the message this morning, there was one announcement I didn't cover, and that was on intentional. And it's about one of our own, Camden Jordan, that's going back to Mexico to do mission work and to be a missionary. And so what I'd like to do now is I want you to hear from her a little bit. From time to time, we have mission updates here at the church, and you get to hear from some of our young people who are serving around the world. And even in the cafe, you'll see some pictures back there talking about the work that's being done and what needs to be done. So I'm going to ask my wife, Jennifer, to come up and Camden to come up, and they're going to Jennifer's going to kind of talk with her and kind of ask her a few questions. You can learn a little more about what she's got planned.
This is Camden Jordan. Camden has served in Mexico as a missionary for about 3 years. How long have you been back?
I have been like back and forth a little bit. Like the first time I went was 2011, but the last time I was in Mexico was last May.
Okay, so she's been back since May, she and her family attend here at Cornerstone. So if you haven't seen Camden around, her mom and dad are sitting right over here. Y'all wave. They're responsible for this, so you can say hi to them too. She's wanting to go back in March as a full-time missionary. So that's why we've got her up here. We want her to share a little bit about what she's doing. She's one of our own, so we want to make sure that we support her, and whether that's through prayer or financially. But we wanted her to share a little bit about what she's been doing there and what she's going to go back to do. So she was there for 3 years, and this time when she goes back, she wants it to be a more permanent kind of thing. She wants to this is what God's called her to do. So that's what I want her to share. And while she's been here, she's been involved in the discipleship culture life group that meets. It's the group that Mike was talking about that's kind of our young adult, these, you know, in between college and real life kind of thing. So she's been helping out with that, and has been a blessing to that group too. So I'm going to just ask her a couple questions, let her tell you a little bit about where she's been in Mexico and kind of where she's going, and like I said, the ways we can support her. So first thing I want her to share with you is just where in Mexico she is or has been and where she's going back to. And she's got a picture, too, she can show you.
In Mexico, I'm pretty much in the middle. It's 3 hours outside of Mexico City, capital of Mexico, and then I'm in the state of Querétaro, which is like a really small state. But the really cool thing about where it is, it's on one side, you know, you have Mexico City, which is like one of the third largest cities in the world, like 21 million people. It's a lot of people. And then on the other side, it's basically part of an area that there's really a low percentage of believers in. So it's a really good area to be in. There's a lot of cactus, if you want to talk about what it actually looks like. But that's pretty much where I am. I live in like a really little town, but I'm only like 40 minutes from the state capital. So
I'm gonna let her hold it. She's got a picture. It's a painting, and she said it really looks like that. So it's a beautiful place. But there's a picture of it. And she's also got a box of some other things from Mexico that she can, if you've got kids and they want to come look at it, she's going to be over in the cafe between services and after the next service, too. So you can go by and talk to her and look at her stuff. She's got a brochure, too, that she can share with you. And as I was reading that last night, I noticed that Camden, a lot of what she does is working with youth and children. So I'm going to let her kind of tell us what a typical day as a missionary in Mexico looks like and the kinds of things that she was doing while she was there.
Okay, basically, it changes a little bit throughout the week. So Friday, maybe evening through Sunday, it's in a specific area with some churches that do Bible clubs with teenagers. A lot of churches will do that on a Friday night or a Saturday. It's just really up to them. And so we work with them and help them kind of grow in their youth ministry and help like provide like activities to do to help them grow personally in serving the Lord, but also opportunities to share the gospel in their community. And so working with them, then kind of during the week, Monday's the day of rest, and then Tuesday through the beginning of Friday is kind of in the office where we help with materials for the Bible clubs to do, like curriculum to use, and translation. There's a lot of preparing for the activities. There's like 5 big ones that we'll do in each area or group of cities that has Bible clubs, so kind of help prepare for that. And then a really cool thing being there that I get to do is work with some Bible Institute students that are there with Word of Life. I get to kind of meet every week with a girl or two and just kind of walk beside them as they grow in their experience studying God's word. And then some of the students will go with us to the Bible clubs and work with some of the churches. So we get to work with them too with that.
And that sounds awesome. That excites me because that's one of my passions is youth ministry and children's ministry. And I know that seeing the generation younger than us come to know Christ is, I mean, that's what it's all about. That's how our legacy continues, and that's how Christ continues to be shared. So that's exciting that she works with kids and teenagers. I know I've been on a couple of short-term mission trips, just like a week to Nicaragua, and I know that seeing just in a week's time the change in people's lives that happens just in those few days. So I can't imagine what she's seen in 3 years of being there, you know, in and out, because we go in and come right back out, and, you know, we see some life change. But I think mission work on a long-term basis is where it's really at, because that you get to know people and you connect. And, you know, after a week, it's hard to leave people that you've connected with, but if you can stay and continue those connections, I think that's where real discipleship occurs. So I'm going to let her share a little bit about maybe something personal that she's seen in the life of a teenager or a child, just a story.
Okay. I think the main one that comes to mind, when I first went down, while I was learning Spanish, I worked in a school, which was like with elementary and high school, and then also a Bible club in my area. And one of the students there's name's Rafael, or Rafa. Right now he's about 17, but he come from a family where his mom's a believer, and he would go to church, but his father, not so much. He was an alcoholic and just received, it's kind of like you're automatically just going to be like your parents or your family. That's just kind of the attitude that would encounter in Mexico with some things. So you don't break kind of the tradition of your family in a sense. But a cool thing with Rafa, because kind of received some like discouragement and like investing in his life or whatever, because in the end he's just going to end up like his father, his older brother, and the life that he chooses to live. But the cool thing is with Rafa, I was his teacher, and then I was, you know, with him in Bible clubs in the church, and he really made his faith his own. He came and he grew, and he would go out and he would share the gospel with us on the streets. And he's actually the kind of the youth leader in his church right now. It's a small church, but it's really cool just to see him like step up and grow and encourage his peers to do the same thing. And he's a really big help actually with getting children's clubs started too, because he helps us with that. So.
So you guys can see that there's a lot of life change happening through what Camden has done and wants to go back and do. So for just a minute, I wanted to talk about how we can support her in a few different ways. One is obviously prayer. And so I want to talk about that, just what we can pray for you and your team and the people in Mexico, and just whatever God lays on your heart that we can pray about.
Okay, I think in general for the ministry, really just for the gospel, just to continue to have opportunities to be spread in Mexico. There's a lot of people through like Catholicism that know about Jesus, but they don't know about the freedom that they can have in Christ, just trusting through faith to have eternal life. So that the gospel would continue to be spread. And specifically, we're getting the children's Bible club started. That's something new. Normally, we've just been working mostly with teenagers. So you can pray for that as it gets going and all that it will mean. And then personally, for me, I think right now the Lord is working with me with just having self-discipline to take advantage of all the opportunities I have to grow and bear fruit that are there.
Another thing is some short-term type mission trips. She said that they're open to teams coming down, individuals coming down. So I might let her talk a little bit about what the short-term mission teams would do if they came to visit.
A lot of times where we work, I work with a team of missionaries. So we have like a camp property where there's a Bible Institute and where camp is during the summer. So there's work that some people come down and help with, either the missionaries' housings or they're on campus. And then, so that's kind of like a work trip type thing. And then there's also just going out with a Bible Institute team for ministry with kind of dramas that they have in the communities that they do. And through Bible clubs, coming out, and we'll do like a special evening with the Bible clubs where you can get to know the kids and kind of see what goes on there. And a couple more opportunities. I went down and worked in the school. People are learning English as a second language, so they love to be able to practice that and talk with people. So there's actually a little program people can do to come help tutor English with some of the kids in the Christian missionary school. And sports. Sports is a huge thing and opens so many doors. So we have like some people come down as sports groups, and we'll set up games with high schools around the area or there on the property and share the gospel through sports.
So we can all pray, and some of us can go and some of us can't. And, you know, some of you may feel called to do that. But the last way that we can help her is financially. So if you feel like you can't go, but you want to help send Camden, then there's some ways you can do that too. She is at like 85%. 89% of her goal to be able to go. She's keeping track down to the 1%. So she's at 89% right now. And the way that Word of Life, the organization that she works with, works is you sponsor her as a monthly thing, kind of like you would sponsor a Compassion Kid, if any of y'all have Compassion Kids or something like that. So she can be your Compassion Kid if you're looking for another one. But you can go online. She's got some information about that. So an ongoing monthly support is what she really needs. As a church, we're going to try to do that too, to help her a little bit. But she's still going to need some more money to go. So even if you can only give $10 or $15, $20 a month, you know, on an ongoing basis, that helps her. And if, you know, a lot of us join together and do that, that would be awesome to help her get to that 100% so she can go in March. But like I said, it's a long-term thing. She's hoping to be there, you know, indefinitely until God tells her to come back. So that's one of those things that, you know, you do it until God tells you to stop giving or start giving when he tells you to. So just be praying about that. Anything you want to say about that? Is that good?
Yeah.
You sure?
If you have any questions about it or how to do that, I can talk to you about that and explain it. I've also got some of the brochures with my email and information, like on my prayer cards that we put over there in the corner by the door. So you can do that too.
Yeah, so she'll have prayer cards over there, and then she'll be over here with prayer cards and brochures. And she's got a paper that tells you, you know, where your money's going. It goes straight to Word of Life, so you know it's a good, trusted place that your money's going. And there's some online ways to give, ways that it'll just automatically deduct from your checking account, something like that. So she can share that all with you if you're interested in helping her out that way. So pick up a prayer card at least as you leave so you can be praying for her, and go by and say hi to Camden before you leave. Be good. Thank y'all.
So I always love hearing from our students and young adults who are serving around the world and doing mission work. And I encourage you to check out, you know, the cafe area back there too as well, to read about what Brianna's doing and Sarah has done in Canada and Julia's doing in Nigeria. It's really awesome to see God at work. And, you know, you're reading about our upcoming trip to Nicaragua, what the work we're doing there as a church. We've been in Nicaragua the last 11 years doing work there. And I'm actually going back in April myself to Nicaragua to do pastor training, to work with about 100 different pastors in Honduras and Nicaragua, teaching and training them. So isn't that awesome, though, that, again, a little tiny church in the middle of nowhere here in Galax, which I love Galax, but we're able to make a difference around the world. And that's just awesome, seeing God at work and seeing our young people take hold of the gospel and take it out to the nation. So I just appreciate your faithfulness and your support of all of our young people serving and their work that God is doing. To get back into our series here, I kind of want to pick up where I left off last week. And I want to start this morning by sharing a quote that I shared last week. And it's kind of our launch point for today. And it was a quote that simply said, "The circumstances that we ask God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change us." Here's the reality. For many people in this room, we're talking about being overwhelmed. There are points in your life, there are times in your life, there are situations you find yourself in. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way to turn. And so our natural response is to say, "God, why did this happen? God, save me out of this. God, get me out of this mess that I'm in. I need help. I need out of this." And that's kind of our natural response. But hopefully what we're learning as we go through this is the answer is not always escape. The answer is not always to run away from our problems. The answer is not always to get out of our problem. But often God uses those circumstances, those situations, those problems, those trials to mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus. And so hopefully when we get overwhelmed, we realize that we do live in this broken world, that relationships are broken, that nature is broken, that that we live in this broken, messed up world, and things are not going to always turn out the way we want them to, the way we would like them to, but through all of it, that we can find Christ. I gave you a list last week of 10 different ways that you can know you're overwhelmed. And I know for many of you, those have kind of like got your attention a little bit because you're looking at that and you're saying, yeah, I deal with that. Yeah, I feel that. Yeah, that, you know, you kind of went down the list. I want to give you two more questions that you can ask yourself this morning that are a little simpler and a little maybe more self-introspective here a little bit that you can kind of think about. And these are questions I've shared with you guys before in a previous sermon series. But I want to share with you again, it's a quote from John Ortberg in one of his books, but he said this. He said, how do you assess the well-being of your soul? And I don't know, like, I mean, we don't go around saying, hey, how's your soul today? I mean, that's not like a question we ask people, right? But we also know that there's something kind of, they're deep within us that if we're troubled, it affects everything about us, right? There's something that, like, when we get to that point of being overwhelmed, we know it affects our attitude. And so the question that John Ortberg, he said, I will ask myself two questions. Am I growing more easily discouraged these days? Are you growing more easily discouraged? And the second question, am I growing more easily irritated these days? He said, at the core of a flourishing soul are the love of God and the peace of God. And if the peace is growing in me, I am less easily discouraged. And if love is growing, I'm less easily irritated. And so just let me ask you this question. As you go through life, are you more easily discouraged now than you've been in the past? And are you more easily irritated? Because when we get to the point, when we get to the edge, when we feel overwhelmed, what often happens is we get discouraged, frustrated, bitter, angry, anxious, stressful, right? All those adjectives that kind of just describe that sense of just overwhelming, I don't know where to turn. And then we also get irritable. Little things that didn't bother us that we used to let to slide, they start irritating us. And maybe it's something a coworker says, or maybe it's something that a family member says, or a sibling or parent, and somebody says, and you just fly off the handle because you're easily irritated. That's an indication that you're overwhelmed. That's an indication that you are at a dangerous point in your life, and that we've got to learn how do we respond and where do we turn. I really want us to be able to be real with each other. And the problem I see with a lot of churches is the perception is that if you're part of a church that you have to be perfect, that you can't feel overwhelmed, you can't struggle with this, that you have to have it all together. And so everybody tries to make it seem like their families are great and life is great and the job is great. And you kind of end up with a couple of responses. One, it's when you're in a church like that, what happens when somebody, when news comes out that somebody is struggling, then what happens is everybody gossips about it. Everybody kind of, you kind of ostracize that person and you make them feel like there's something wrong with them. And so what happens is you just see really everybody turn against people whenever they deal with a struggle or a problem in life. The second response is similar, but what often happens is just from shame and guilt and people just withdraw. They're just like, well, I'm not perfect, so why even try? Why even be part of this? And they just leave church. They withdraw from their friends because they feel like a failure. And I want you to know, and hopefully as we go through this morning, what we're going to learn together is church shouldn't be the place that we run from when we have a problem. Church should be the place we run to. Because when we have problems, we have a Savior that we can turn to. And I want, the sermon this morning is titled, Where Do We Turn? And I'm hoping that by the end of this morning that we'll all be able to be in agreement that no matter where we're at in life, no matter what we're doing, that Jesus is waiting right there for us.
I mentioned last week, too, that I want to go through the Psalms to help us as we study through this. And so if you got your Bibles, flip over to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, about the middle of your Bible. And in this particular psalm, let me tell you about David here. David was anointed when he was very young, as you know the story, to be the king. And yet, as he grew, what happened? The current king, Saul, turned against David. And so Saul was out to kill David. At this point in Psalm 142, David is hiding in a cave because Saul is trying to kill him. And now the significance of this is simply, at this point in David's life, he wasn't where he expected to be. Things did not turn out according to his plan. He did not really anticipate, after being anointed as king, he thought, man, this is going to be a good thing. And now his life is in danger. And now while you may not be hiding in a cave right now, there are some of you, though, that are dealing with the similar feeling. Life hasn't turned out the way you expected it to turn out. You're not at the place that you thought you would be. Maybe you thought by this age or that this point in my life that things would be very different than they are now. And I want you to see here in Psalm 142 how David handles this. In verse 1, he says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him, and I tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn, wherever I go. My enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. But then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. And so what we see right here in this passage, where does David turn? When he is being overwhelmed, when life hasn't turned out the way he expected, when he is hiding and fearful for his life, the first thing David does, he turns to God and pray. He pours out his heart to God. I want you to know that God can handle that. God can handle you pouring out and telling him your troubles. David said, when I am overwhelmed, you alone know where I should turn. It's simple. It's effective. It's powerful. When we turn to God, when we come to him, bring him our problems, he is there and he is good. I'm afraid that many of us, as you go through problems in life, we forget the fact that God is good. And we know it intellectually, but our hearts don't believe that. And so we struggle with trusting God because we don't believe that he is really good and that his will is good and perfect for us. And so we try to take control. We get anxious. We get stressful. We try to do things our way because we quit feeling that God is good. Here's the first main point I want to share with you this morning. You can follow along in your notes or on the Bible app, but it's just simply this. Feeling overwhelmed, it isn't a sin. I want you to know that it's not a sin to feel overwhelmed, but we often respond in sinful ways. How we respond is what gets us in trouble. And you're going to go through situations in life that are just too much to bear. I know I've shared it before, but it's so important for us to realize nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will not give you more than you can bear. It does not say that anywhere. It says God won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he's going to always provide a way of escape. But nowhere does it say that God will not put on you more than you can bear. And the reality is when we go through life, there are going to be often times that we feel overwhelmed with life. We feel overwhelmed with the circumstances we find ourselves in because of this broken world we live in. This is not just my opinion. We just read it in Psalm 142. When I feel overwhelmed. We see it in the life of Jesus as well. And so if you got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew 26. So Psalm 142 and Matthew 26 are our two passages this morning. In Matthew 26, a very significant point in the life and ministry of Jesus. The point when really everything changed. Up until this point, he'd been preaching and teaching and traveling and teaching in the synagogues. And now we get to this very significant moment where he knows everything is about to change. Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So the first thing you see, Jesus is feeling overwhelmed. He says, "I'm going here. I'm going to pray. You guys pray for me. Pray with me." He went on a little farther and he bowed his face to the ground praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." And then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And so when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same thing again. And he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is now betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here." And so what we see at this moment, and Jesus is at this point of extreme emotion. There is emotional power in the original language here. In verse 38, the NIV says that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow. The ESV says he was very sorrowful. The NASB says he was deeply grieved. What we read, the New Living said he was crushed with grief. The Holman says he was swallowed up in sorrow. We really don't even have a word to describe the emotional anguish that Jesus was facing at this point. Again, remember, Jesus was fully God, right? He was fully God, God in the flesh, but he was also fully human. And so at this point, he had all of that weight on him of knowing what was about to happen. Knowing at this point that he was getting ready to be arrested, betrayed, tortured, crucified for our sins. And at this point, he's coming to God the Father. He needed to prepare himself for what was about to take place. And where did he turn when he felt overwhelmed? He turned to his Father. He turned to his Father. And so what I want us to do is realize that feeling overwhelmed is not a sin. So many of you, you beat yourself up when you get in a situation in life and you feel overwhelmed and you feel like, man, I'm supposed to have it all together. Feeling overwhelmed is not a sin. But listen to me, how we respond is what is the key. Do we get anxious, stressful, worried? That's just saying, God, we don't trust your will. God, I don't trust that you are good. God, I can handle this on my own. I don't need your help. Do we get bitter and mad and frustrated and start blaming God and blaming others for the circumstances we're in? I see that happen a lot of times too. Those are sinful responses that people have. There's two more here that I want to share with us. We've got two temptations when we get to this point of feeling that sense of being overwhelmed. One of the responses we do, we take on more than God intends for us. And so when we start feeling overwhelmed, we just feel like, I got myself into this mess. I'm going to get myself out of it. And we just start taking on more and more and more and thinking, I can get out of this. It's like telling somebody stuck in a hole, with giving them a shovel and say, you need to dig faster. They can work hard and work hard, but all they're doing is digging a deeper hole for themselves. And when we take on more than God intends for us, what we see is we just start turning into that person that not just feels overwhelmed, but that person that starts being irritable, that person that starts being discouraged, that person that starts being frustrated, that person that is anxious and worried. The second thing is we take the weight of tomorrow into our own hands. And when you feel overwhelmed, it's like you're carrying this weight on your shoulders. It's like you're walking around and you can't get out from under this load. And we think, man, I've got to be able to handle this on my own. And so when we become accustomed to life at such a frantic pace, the problem is we can't tell the difference between what's important and what's unessential. And so we just stay busy and overwhelmed and frustrated and bitter and tired. Here's what I want us to realize too. And all of this, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. I hope you understand that. Here's the next point. Jesus experienced emotions and he experienced temptations just like us. When we read that account at the Garden of Gethsemane, do you realize that Jesus was facing those same emotions and temptations that we have? And yet we know that he did not sin. How do we know that? All right, Hebrews 4 says this. Hebrews 4 says, we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This is the high priest who understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and then we will receive his mercy, and there we will find grace to help it when we need it most. Knowing that Jesus has faced the same issues, the same problems, the same temptations, the same trials that we have. Knowing that Jesus had to deal with these emotions that we struggle with, it should give you hope. It should let us approach God with confidence to turn to him and say, I need you, God. God, I know you can help me through this. The spiritual burden, the pain that Jesus was facing is unimaginable. And yet, because Jesus was fully human, we can identify with him in every way. And so we think that Jesus was kind of immune from this type of struggle, but here he is dealing with this. And what he's saying is, God, it's not my will be done, but yours. What he's saying is, God, I'm not sure I'm ready for this, but if it's your will, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to trust you. God, if there's any other way, let's do it. But if not, I'm okay with that. And I hope that's not sacrilegious to say that. But what we look at when we get in situations in life, we need to say, God, this situation I'm in, not my will be done, but yours. And we can say that because we can trust God. Because he is good. Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Because he created us. We can turn to him and we can trust him. What did Jesus do when he got in this point? It was simple. What Jesus did when he felt overwhelmed, he prayed. He went away, he got by himself, he got his close friends together, and he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. He told them to watch for him, to pray with him. I think so many times when we get in a struggle in life, our prayer is more like, okay, God, I need help. Help me. I don't know what to do. Okay, amen. Or we say prayers that are devoid of emotion. One of the great things about the Psalms, as you read them, you see that there is an emotional intensity to prayers that are powerful. We see that people pour out their hearts to God. We see Jesus at this point in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about the intensity he was praying with, that he prayed so hard that literally drops of blood came out on his forehead, that he was praying with such intensity. We see a level of prayer there that I think that most of us never even scratch the surface of. Prayer is so much more than just waking up in the morning, thank you, God, for this day, thank you for this meal, amen. Prayer is an intense conversation between God our Father and us. We talk, he talks, we listen. It's a back and forth emotional conversation. We're told in the scripture to pray without ceasing. So we're in the spirit of prayer as we go throughout the day. But there are times where we must pull away and get down on our knees and pray. There's times when we need to just say, God, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. Just me and God, and we're going to talk. We've got to learn how to pray like that. And we need that so desperately in our lives today. And if you're going through life 100 miles an hour, you never get that chance to really pour out your heart to God and to listen to what he has to say. Mark 14:36, in the same passage here, the parallel passage, we see that Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will. And so we see there's this connection here. Abba is daddy, father. I need you. There's a connection. That's why we say when we have a personal relationship with God, we can call out to him because he is our father. And we see this. 1 Peter 5 says we can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. I hope what you're seeing as we read through this, that when we have nowhere to turn, we have somewhere to turn. When we feel like we're at the end of a rope, all we have to do is reach out to God. I asked somebody in church if I could share their testimony. And they had to think and pray about it a little bit. And they didn't want to share it personally, but they wrote it out for me to share with you guys. And so this person, she really went through a lot about 6 months ago. And so I have permission to share this with you, and so I'm just going to read it to you. And she said, there was a time several months ago that I was overwhelmed. My body and mind and soul were under attack. I had walked a little too close to the edge for a little too long. Overwhelmed was where I was living. When my body began to push back, I had no margin, and over the edge I tumbled, just hanging on by my fingernails. I tried to ignore it. I tried to hide it. I tried to handle it. Sleepless nights turned into doctor's appointments and test results and more sleepless nights. And then the bending point became the breaking point. There comes a time when we have to throw up our hands and say that I'm not as strong as I think I am, and I don't have it all under control. We are a broken people in a broken world. Sickness and death and bad things happen, and it's out of our control. When we hit this wall of being overwhelmed by our circumstances, we become keenly aware that we need God and we need each other. It's no longer a matter of I want God. It becomes a cry that I desperately need God, like a person drowning needs air. So in the days that followed, people rallied around me and my family and prayed for me. They came to my house and prayed. I opened message after message that someone was praying for me. I prayed and I read scripture. I journaled. I relied on God to be my strength when I felt sick, tired, and confused, and weak and overwhelmed. I prayed for physical healing. I prayed for answers. And when I was too overwhelmed to pray, my friends did it for me. Just like Aaron and her lifting up Moses' arms when he's too exhausted to keep going, I had friends that stepped in. There were 5 ladies in particular that made it a priority to go to God on my behalf several times a day. They took praying for me seriously. They didn't stop after a few days. They prayed specifically and personally. I would receive texts of scripture in specific ways that they were praying for me. Before and after doctor's appointments, I would feel their prayers. They also began to share their struggles and how God had brought them to the other side and how he would do the same for me. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. We're called to share our struggles. We are to be transparent, vulnerable, and real with each other. We aren't supposed to have it all together. When we stand together in prayer against the enemy, he runs, especially from six angry women. As time has passed, my health's been restored. I've seen physical and spiritual healing. I know that the prayers of these sisters have made a difference. Something wonderful came from that experience, not just for me, but for the ones that had prayed for me. We all learned that it was okay to not be okay. As God continued to heal and strengthen me, we began to check on each other and share things that needed prayer. We created a group text to be able to share how we could pray for each other, knowing that we are all just steps away from being overwhelmed and heading over that cliff. We've prayed for bad attitudes, for stubborn children, for colds and stomach aches and coughs and job situations, finances, wisdom, and peace. Waking up to a text that says, "How can I pray for you today?" is how we fight being overwhelmed. Having a friend stop what they are doing and go to God on your behalf, it won't make your problems magically disappear, but I can promise that it will put them into perspective. God never wastes a struggle. And through mine, I've learned the power of community of believers praying together. I found that the hardest part isn't the praying, but admitting that we need prayer. We need to stop pretending that we have it all together. We have to admit our brokenness and our desperation for a Savior. Until we admit that, we will live under the curse of being overwhelmed. It's powerful. And I'm sharing that because I hope it will help someone. I got to experience this story really firsthand because it's a story that Jennifer has gone through over the past 6 months. And some of you know about it and were there and praying and... But I want you to realize that it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to feel overwhelmed, but how do you respond when you get to that point where you don't know where to turn and what to do? Here's, as we get ready to enter into our response time this morning, here's the question I want to ask each and every one of us. In what area of your life do you need to start saying, "Not my will, but yours"? And what area of your life are you saying right now that I've got it all under control, I can handle this? Or what area of your life are you really struggling right now and you need to just let go and trust God that He's going to work through this situation, that He can use the pain to shape and to mold you? I'm telling you that this life is hard. I understand that. And I hope that together, instead of pulling away, instead of withdrawing, instead of thinking you don't need anybody's help, I hope that you will reach out. This is what church is all about, when we can come together and lift each other up and carry one another's burdens and encourage one another and exhort one another. That's the picture of biblical community, where each one of us plays a part and we walk together to advance the gospel and this community. But we do it by helping one another, not by tearing one another apart. And so this morning, let me just ask you, what would trusting God look like in your situation? What would it look like? Matthew 6 says this. It says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As we talk about being overwhelmed, the answer is not to worry more, to be stressed more, to be more anxious. The goal is to turn to God and to let Him carry our burden for us. I think what Jesus was telling us in this, when he's saying it's, He's not telling us to not think about tomorrow or to not look ahead or to not plan. But what He's saying is you need to live today. You need to live today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. As they come up, would you guys just stand with me as we pray together today? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we've looked to your word, hopefully it's brought us comfort as we realize that maybe it's okay not to be okay. That we don't have to pretend that everything is perfect in life. But that when we come together as a body of believers, we can lift one another up. We can pray for each other. We can encourage one another. We can be there to serve one another. And so, Lord, I pray that in the situations we find ourselves in life, that we would be able to say, not my will, but yours. And know that may mean that we still go through the struggle, but that we can understand that you are good and that you are caring and that you are right there with us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that as we enter this response time this morning, that you would help us to be able to know how to respond. And for some of us, it may just simply be to pray or to talk with someone, or there's a number of ways we can respond, Lord, but just help us, Lord, to be obedient to what you want us to do. We just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the testimony this morning, just that you are faithful and that you are good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, we do have a time of response, and I'll just invite you to join with us. You can go to the cross and leave your prayers at the cross. You can stay in your seats and sing. You can come and talk and pray with one of our Cornerstone elders. You can give. There's just so many different ways you can respond. You can come up and just remember how much Jesus loves you by taking communion this morning. That remember that his body was broken, his blood was poured out for you. And so this morning again, this series can be life-changing if we let it be, if we let God speak into our lives and we respond and do something about it. So let me invite you to do that right now as we enter into this time of worship. Dying breath has brought me life.
no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Oh, I'm sure I gained from His reward. I cannot give it. Perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. Immortal day, the veil was torn. When mercy dawned, a crown of thorns. As long gave way to liberty and freedom for humanity with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love. So our surrender to the grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love surrounding us. our surrender to know. Forever we are welcomed home. Crowned in glory to glory, worthy is the Lord of all the glory. Forever holy is the Lord. Crowned in glory to glory, worthy is the Lord of all the glory.
God, your mercy. I thank you that the cross takes away our guilt, our shame, God, that we can just lean on you. Help us, God, if we feel overwhelmed, if we feel stressed with the things of this world, that we would remember that you've overcome all that. Help us, God, if we know someone that's around us that needs help, God, that we would pray for them, that we would be transparent and help let those around us pray for us, God. We ask all this in Christ's name.